Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our reading today is the 6th chapter of Isaiah. It is the first 8 verses. But first, can we pray, please? Lord of all mercies, open our ears and our hearts and prepare us for the reading of God's word. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings, and 2 with 2 that covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voice of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people with unclean lips." "Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. With one coal, one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.' When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, Lord, send me.'" Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
Our second reading comes from Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, beginning with the 54th verse. This occurs after the Last Supper, and Jesus is arrested. It says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, 'Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' At that moment, while Peter was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. So sometimes we miss it. Even when we're trying to do good, we mess things up, even things we care about the most. It's what we talked about last week. And in those times when we miss it, we're like Isaiah. All we can do is say, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Confession, naming the truth of ourselves, is a good and important thing. But the gospel story never stops with that. Isaiah confesses, and it says in the way of the story that angels brought burning coals to touch his lips, to cleanse, to heal, to redeem. It's a metaphor of purifying his life, of God making right that which Isaiah cannot make right. So one of my childhood friends was a guy named Walter, and Walter's parents and my parents were friends. They would play bridge together on weekends, and they would often play in the family room downstairs at our home, and that left Walter and I the run of upstairs. Well, one evening, we were walking down the hall of upstairs, and Walter noticed a switch on the wall. He said, "What's this?" And I said, "That's our attic fan." And he flipped the switch, and the fan began to whir and came to life. If you haven't had one of those fans, it operates by drawing air from outside in through screened windows and doors. It's delightful. At least that's how it's supposed to work, like in good times of year, but this was February, so the house was locked up tight, and the only way for air to come into the house was through the chimney. I didn't know this at the time, but I learned it immediately, because as the fan came on, I turned and looked at our den, and the fan takes no time at all to thoroughly clean your chimney. The ash from several nights before was swept out and hung in the air. We looked like we were living inside of one of those shake-up snow globes. And Walter looked at me and said, "I'm in trouble, aren't I?" I said, "You don't know the half of it." And that's when he remembered that there was also a fireplace in the family room downstairs, and our parents were now playing bridge in a shake-up snow globe. My mother came upstairs with very few words. She handed me the end dust and the rag and showed Walter where the vacuum cleaner was and said, "We will be finishing our game at Walter's parents' house. Call us when everything is clean." It was a long night. Sometimes we mess things up, and if we can, we need to fix them. When the wrong is on us and we can make it right, that's what we need to do. We need to make right that which we can. It's not enough just to say, "Oh, sorry, my bad." No, when the wrong is ours, we should do what we can to fix it. But there are times when it can't be fixed. There are times when we can't make it right. We leave things too broken to repair. Woe is me, for I am lost. Scripture tells us a story like that. It is the story of Peter's denial. It is a stunning story of failure. Here, Peter, the rock, who is called to deny himself and follow Jesus, instead denies Jesus and follows his fears. This is the worst moment in Peter's life. The gospel writers have written it down to make sure the church never forgets this moment, the worst moment of Peter's life. He's following Jesus, it says. That's no small statement. Remember, that's what a disciple is supposed to do. You remember the first thing that Jesus said to Peter, He said, come and what? Come and follow me. So when Jesus walks up the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter follows him. When Jesus walks by the sea, Peter follows him. When Jesus walks on the sea, Peter follows him. And even when Jesus walks toward the cross, Peter follows him. It's what a disciple does. But Luke says, Peter followed him at a distance. At a distance. If I understand this text, that's not a statement of geography. The distance is not measured in feet or yards or miles. The distance is in the heart. The distance is there because Peter is maintaining some control over his discipleship. The distance is there because Peter has some doubt. The distance is there because Peter is a bit afraid. He follows, but he follows at a distance. It's a mixture. Too often, faith is presented as belief or non-belief, in or out, yes or no. But it's not very often like that with us, is it? I don't often know folks who believe or don't. It's a mixture. I know folks with struggling faith or fading faith or striving faith or searching faith or battered faith. We believe help our unbelief all at the same time, right? So we follow this gospel life, but often we do so at our own distance. Am I making any sense to you? Following at a distance allows Peter to swear that he does not know what he knows. And it was the worst moment of his life because he messed up the relationship he cared about the most, and he can't fix it. And then Luke tells us Jesus turned and looked at Peter. The words of denial still in his mouth, and Christ turns and looks at him. I see you now. I know the whole of you. I see you in your worst moment. I don't know how he stood it. It's no wonder that he ran out and wept. We don't want anybody to know our worst moment. We don't even want to look at it ourselves. My friend Michael Limbaugh, he tells the story of Reverend Mitchell Simpson. Mitch was pastor of a small Presbyterian church somewhere in Minnesota. One Sunday morning, Mitch put on his wireless microphone like I have here, and in putting it on, he accidentally turned it on, unbeknownst to him. The congregation was gathering in the sanctuary, and they could hear him rustling papers on his desk in his study. From the study window, he saw the Benstons. They were coming. They were Congregationalists. They worshiped over at the Congregational Church, but everybody in town knew the Congregationalists were in a big brouhaha, so Mitch opened his door. He saw Sam, an elder in the church. He said, Sam, the Benstons are coming. Be nice to them, would you? He closed the door and said to himself, he thought, but actually said to a very attentive congregation gathering in the sanctuary, he said, maybe some angry Congregationalists will fire up this worn-out congregation. Well, he had been drinking coffee since 6 o'clock that morning, so he went to the men's room. Turns out the microphone works very well in all parts of the building. Everyone in the sanctuary lifted their heads to look up at the speakers like people watch the numbers in an elevator. It's only when he stepped into the sanctuary that he realized he had been broadcasting live and, well, in person. You just have to know this is my nightmare, okay? I'm sort of getting a little antsy just telling you about it. He realized everyone had heard his crass comments and they had heard him. It was more than he could take. He absolutely crumbled knowing 57 Presbyterians became accidentally omniscient. He resigned the next week. We don't want to be fully known. There are things we'd like to hide. We prefer an online presence that we can curate. But Peter didn't have that luxury. In his worst moment, Jesus turns and looks at him. I see you now. But that look may be what saved him. You see, if I understand it, I don't think the look was a look of judgment, maybe some disappointment. But what I think happens in that look is Jesus bridges the distance. He closes the distance. In that look, he says to Peter, if you cannot get to me, I will come to you. In your worst moment, I will come to you. My grace will not leave you behind. There is no failure in you that will cause me to let go of you. Jesus dissolves the distance. Grace is not some sweet attribute of God. Grace is the tenacious faithfulness of God. As God holds on to us in the very moment that we might cause God to let go of us, in grace, God knows the worst of us and still holds on to the best of us. And grace is the whole story of the gospel. I told this story to you 4 or 5 years ago. When I was in high school, I got a job selling shoes. I was absolutely pathetic in selling shoes. But one afternoon after my shift was over, I was driving home. I lived in Atlanta. I was on 285, the perimeter around Atlanta. It was a drizzly day. It had been kind of spitting rain all day. The roads were slick. Somewhere up ahead of me, a couple of cars locked up in the center lane. There was a lot of swerving, and I ended up number 3 in a 4-car pileup. It totaled my car. It's a 67 Mercury station wagon with wood grain paneling. I had mixed feelings about it being totaled. The truth of it is that car would be totaled if it was out of gas. No one was hurt, but there were a lot of flashing blue lights. I asked a police officer if I could call my mom. He said yes. I walked down the interstate embankment to a gas station. I got one of those Clark Kent phone booths. You know, I put my dime in to call. If you remember that, I put my dime in to call my mom. I said, Mom, that's all I said. And I don't know how moms do this, you just do. I said, Mom, she said, tell me where you are. I'll be right there. She didn't say, what did you do? She didn't say, we've told you to be more careful. She didn't say, have you thought about what this is going to do to your insurance? I'm not saying we didn't have an opportunity later to talk about these things. I'm just saying in the moment, she said, tell me where you are. I'll be right there. Grace is like that. When we have messed it up and we can't make it right, God says, tell me where you are. I'll be right there. The reason Luke tells this story of Peter is because it's our story. Because Christ knows the worst in us. There's no hiding it from God. But when he sees us, it is a gaze that dissolves the distance. Grace is not some sweet attribute of God. Grace is the tenacious faithfulness of God as God holds on to us in the very moment when we might give God reason to let go of us. In grace, God knows the worst of us and holds on to the best in us. And that is the whole story of the gospel. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org. And we invite you to join us again next week.